Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm very grateful to be here once again to see your faces. And this is the purity Sabbath, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen, young people. And as I was thinking about it, the theme for this weekend, there's a scripture in Psalms 119 where David says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does he cleanse his way, church? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Jesus said in John 15, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Get clean by the word. There was a leper that came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Come to Jesus and he'll clean you up. Come to the feet of Jesus and he'll make you clean. I'm going to share with you my story. Not only of how Jesus has made me clean, but he's continuing to make me clean. Amen?
Amen.
I'm still on the path. Amen?
Amen?
Before we go any further, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to invite each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus, to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your hearts today. This is not just a purity Sabbath for the young people. This is for all of us. We're all God's children. So as I pray, please, two things. Invite the Holy Spirit into your own heart. And please pray for me that I can hear the voice of God and speak his words. Can you do that in your heart as I pray out loud? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so grateful that when I am weak, you are strong. I'm so grateful, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you know that we are just dust. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you value dust so much that you spilt your blood. And I thank you, God, that you poured out all of heaven, not just so you can cover us, but so you can cleanse us, so we can be like you. And so, Lord, it is our prayer today that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we invite you into our heart. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts at this time. We rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. We ask for the angels of heaven to encamp in this place. Whatever darkness we've brought in here, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. We are at the feet of the throne of God. And Lord, you said to come boldly, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is there and he is worthy. And so, Lord, we are holding on to the hem of his garment this morning, pleading for his blood. And Lord, that you would pour out your spirit and make us clean from the word that you will speak to us. This is our prayer, O God. And I thank you, God, for what you are going to do in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I never used to have a suit on. Never wore a suit. I'll tell you how I got my suit on this morning and how I ended up here. I was born in a place called Gloucester, England, 1981. My mother is a Jamaican woman. My father is, well, he's from northern India, Gujarat area, and he is a Muslim man, still a Muslim. Half of my family are Muslims. And I'm going to come on down. I feel a little far away. I was raised a Muslim. I have a twin brother, and I have another brother. He's 1 year older than me. And we grew up reading the Quran. So I was born in England, By the time I was about 1 year old, I left England, and me, my mom, my dad, two brothers, we came to Hartford, Connecticut. And there I was being raised as a young Muslim boy. And it was normal for me to have my father in the front. I still remember me and my brothers on the side, and we'll have our Qurans open, and we'll be reciting our prayers and learning how to read Arabic. And I remember vividly because my father always had his sandal, his slipper, right there. Because if I made one mistake, that sandal was coming out quick. So I learned how to read Arabic pretty quick as a young kid. 5 years old, I'm starting to learn how to read and English at the same time. I'm going to the masjid like five times a day. And this is our life. At that time in Connecticut, my mother, my sisters were born in Hartford, Connecticut, two sisters. We were raised as Muslims. My mother was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. When she met my father, they were just out in the world. But listen, young people, old people, when they got together, religion came into the home, and Islam was strong. My father's a devout, very strict Muslim. And so my mother would look at her three boys having to read the Quran, and it pricked their heart. Because it was a very strict disciplinary home. We're getting spanked and all these kinds of things. And she remembered her youth in Sabbath school with the felt boards, singing songs. And she said, you know, I didn't grow up like this. It came about that my mom was in the garage, and it was either Steps to Christ or Desire of Ages. And she found that book in the garage, opened it, and she just fell in love with Jesus. She had a conversion experience. She was working at this nursing place, and her co-worker, Olga, was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so she started to coach my mother along like a spiritual mentor. Next thing you know, my mom wanted to get baptized. Faith Church, Hartford, Connecticut. My father said, you get baptized on Sabbath, you see this knife, I'm going to run it through you. Threaten their life. She prayed. Woke up Sabbath morning. I remember her putting on my tie. I was about 7, 8 years old, and she took all her kids with her to church. My father woke up that morning, just walked out like a humble little lamb, and we sat there in Faith Church, and my mom got baptized, and my older brother was so moved that he stood up and he wanted to give his life to Jesus. Jesus was in the home. My father would go to work, and when my mom had an opportunity, she started to teach us about Christ. Father came home, let's put it away. And the men at the mosque, this is about 1989. They were coming from the war from Afghanistan and Russia at the time, Mujahideen. They were coming into the mosque all the time. And so my father had all these connections. He wanted to go. He was a man that had five kids. One guy came from the war, came back, had a job in Saudi Arabia. And he said, you know what? Why don't you move your family to Saudi Arabia? At this time, my mom, new believer, co-porter, on fire for God, going door to door, praying for an experience with Jesus, like what she reads in this good old book. Little did she know she was going to get an answer to her prayer. I remember the last Sabbath we had at Faith Church. They made a poster. It was a picture of a plane, and it had two big hands, the hands of God, guiding this plane from New York to Dammam, Saudi Arabia. And so, my father, because of his guys at the mosque, decided to take his five kids and his wife to Saudi Arabia. My mother was impressed by God to buy a Muslim outfit, a hijab, and dress up like a Muslim before she goes. She was a co-porter, so she had a lot of books. So she brought a lot of books to Saudi Arabia. Little did she know, my mom, 1989, you can't do that. You can't bring Christian literature to Saudi Arabia. Especially back in those days, it's an offense that could be punishable by death. Here's my mom. I remember a big Bible we had from the church, and it had a picture of Jesus on it. But she started to wrap it up in this big sweater, this big obvious bundle. She puts it in the suitcase. The other suitcases had a bunch of Desire of Ages, Christ Object Lessons, you know, all the Ellen White books you could think of were in all these suitcases. We get to the airport, conveyor belt, First suitcase. The guard opens it up. These guys got machine guns. Pick up the big obvious bundle. Unwrap it. And there's Jesus staring at everybody in the airport in Saudi Arabia. This guy has his frown on his face. Then he's starting to call these officials. Come over here in Arabic. They're all speaking. Get over here, get over here. And they're looking at the suitcase. And they got guns and it's concerning. And I'm standing there like a little kid. I don't know what's going on. But they look at us. They look at the suitcase. My father has a long beard. He looks like a traditional Muslim man. They look at the suitcase. They look at my father. They look at the suitcase. They look at my mother. Here's this obedient Muslim woman dressed like a Muslim woman. Five little Muslim kids. Next thing you know, they just start laughing. Everybody good. Everybody good. And they close the suitcase. Go, 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 go. They saw a Muslim family. Jesus was looking at them. But they made the decision to let us all go. Now, I don't know how you would have explained if they would have opened the rest of those suitcases. How are you going to explain the desire of ages and all those things? God got us into that place. I still remember the worship sessions that I had in Saudi Arabia. My father would go to work. My mother would tell us, "You boys are undercover agents for the Lord." I was 8 years old. I took it seriously. I was Shadrach. My brother was Meshach. The other brother was Abednego. And so when my father was at work, we stayed in this apartment complex. We would really try to witness to people, a Hindu man. And we told him why he doesn't eat meat and why we don't eat meat. We were witnessing to him about Jesus. My father would go to work. One of the boys had to look out the window when my father's at work. Because when he starts to come home, then we would pack up the Bible, pack up the books, put them under the bed, pots and pans, and act like we're just throwing a ball or something. And we did this for an amount of time. But one time, my father, he didn't come through the regular way. He came through a different way. And so we were looking out. We didn't see him. And it's one of those memories that I have in my life because I remember how I felt. He busted in that door, and the darkness just came into that room. And I was so afraid. He was going to beat my mom. My mom was screaming, and she ran into the bathroom and locked herself in. He had a kid on each arm and leg, and we were screaming, "Papa, no, no, no," just screaming, don't hit my mom. In his rage, he grabbed all of those books, grabbed us, and stormed out. My mom, all she had was those books and worship with her kids with those books. She couldn't write a letter to her home. And Saudi Arabia is a common sight for a man to be walking in the front, and you see maybe a couple of wives and a lot of kids behind. At that time, women couldn't drive. Women couldn't even step out the doors by themselves, unless you're going to the grocery store. And you better be covered up. Couldn't watch TV. Couldn't write a letter to her family. Couldn't receive a letter. Couldn't make a call. No contact. Only thing she had was worship with her kids. And that was taken away. It was a sore trial for her. She rose her fist to God. "Why did you bring me here?" All the books taken. But not quite all. She still had a couple of left in the stash, if you will. My father then began to take us with him to work. And this went on for some time, and my mom was left by herself. Then one day, we came home, me and my brothers, and we said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe what we just saw." She said, "What?" "We just saw your books." She said, "My books? I thought those things were thrown away." We said, "No, Mom. Papa took them to the job, and all the men are reading them." God took those books to a place where a woman could not go. 1989, 1990, there were men in Dammam, Saudi Arabia, looking at Christ's object lessons, reading the desire of ages. That's what happened. They were angry at some of those books. "Oh, God doesn't live in a tent." And they ripped it up and threw it away. But the majority of those books ended up coming right back to the apartment and my mother. You can move to Saudi. You could go to North Korea. But once you have Jesus in your heart, you can't get rid of Jesus. Jesus, the worship sessions I had there were even more powerful than we had in Connecticut. So impactful for the rest of my life. Father was losing control. We end up staying back home with my mother. He couldn't keep us at the job. So we would be back home and the worships would resume. One day we had a worship about Joseph, about a boy taken from his home, dropped off in a foreign land. My father said, "Okay, boys, grab your jackets. It's time to go." Jackets? It was really hot in Saudi Arabia. What do we need jackets for? Mother's intuition kicked in, and she said, "Something's not right." My brother said, "Mom, it's okay. We'll be back." She said, "No, Adam, something's not right." We left. And that'll be the last time that my mother would see her three boys for 7 months. And she didn't even know where we were. Because my father took us to the market. We got suitcases once again, packed up clothes, got tickets, flew us on a plane from Saudi to India. And his family had made this plan, this plot, to have the boys go to Islamic boarding school. And he left us. We hopped around from village to village for about 7 months by ourselves with strangers. And meanwhile, imams were knocking on my mother's door trying to convert her to Islam, saying, "You convert to Islam and you get to have your boys back." This went on for 7 months. My mom actually wrote a book about her experience. It's called Beyond the Veil of Darkness. It's about 20 years old, this testimony. I'm in India, 7 months, didn't brush my teeth for 7 months. I stayed in a place of cow manure and hay. We bone marrow soup, hundreds of lice in my hair. We had good times. I tell people I was 8 years old, I rode on a water buffalo. How many of you have done that? Chased monkeys. Monkeys chased us. We had bad times there, too. You know, I came from the United States. I grew up watching He-Man, Transformers. I miss my sisters. And here I am in this place, me and my brothers fighting for survival. I got blood all over my clothes from the bug bites. If we want to use the bathroom, we got to go to the beach in the morning and just bend down, and the tide comes and just washes your burdens away. We stayed in this village called Bilpur. And in the morning, we wanted to wake up early, about 6 in the morning. That's early. Because we didn't want the girls of the village to see us. So, like, my brother would have a towel. My brothers would hold a towel and wrap it around me. And we would draw the water from the well to wash. Had a little bar of soap. They had fishes in that well about this big, just swimming around. We stayed there for 7 months. God had good people there. There were bad people there. I was molested when I was in India at the age of 8. I've always been an introverted person. I still am. And that was something that really impacted me for many years to come. I remember I was so sick. The doctors believed that I had malaria there. Deathly ill. I was in one of the boarding schools. We bounced around a lot. On the dirt, on the floor, gone. The only English-speaking people that I met there happened to be my next-door neighbors. One guy from Canada, one guy from America. 15 years old. One of those guys picked me up, walked me for miles to this neighboring village where the doctors were, put me on that table, and I remember the size of that needle was like this big. It looked like a sword. I woke up so quick, I was afraid, and they stuck that thing right here. But they said because of that, my life was spared. You know, to this day, I say, God, I believe that those guys were angels. I really do. and God preserved us. Three little boys in a foreign country by themselves. Meanwhile, a mother is praying. Some of you may think Saddam Hussein is a bad man. My mother was praying for an army. And when Saddam invaded Kuwait, he was the hero, an answer to prayer. Because when he came in, there was instability in Saudi Arabia. Long story short, my father had to take us out of India. And then from India, from India back to Saudi. And then from Saudi, we had to leave the country and go to England. So now my mother, with her five kids, was able to leave. And my father stayed in Saudi. Soon as we left, his job came back up, back okay. And my parents did get divorced at that time. And now we were in England, going to the church for the first time in my life without really having to look out the window. No more undercover agents. I was an adventurer and singing songs. Actually, I was like 11 years old, and I preached my first sermon for a children's day at Gloucester Church. Still got the picture. It says, "Stuff of the Little Children" on the back. Beautiful time there. First time I got to experience my mother's side of the family. They're hugging me, this love and affection I was not used to. Hearing the Word of God, I love hearing these stories, especially like David's mighty men and all these things. It just really moved my heart. My mother was impressed now, single mom, five kids, to leave England, go to Elmira, New York, where she resumed being a co-porter once again. This woman was just on fire for God. Now we're living in these apartments with a friend of hers, and there's roaches and rats. But let me tell you, that's a five-star place compared to India, where we were. And we were there, and then my mother felt impressed by God to take her five kids and go to a place called Berrien Springs, Michigan, to attend Andrews University. How many of you know that when you walk with Jesus, He wants you to experience increase in your life? But I'm going to say something. I was just talking to my mother last night, and it just hit me. Single mom, five kids, go from this country to this country, go from this state to this state, doesn't even know what the doors are going to be. But when you want to experience increase with Jesus, here's what I'm saying. Sometimes it takes faith for you to leave your situation and do something else. Sometimes it takes faith for you to make cuts in your life. Cut those relationships, those friends that you're hanging out with. Cut it off because Jesus wants you to experience increase. Many of us are not experiencing increase because we are afraid to make the steps that Jesus is impressing on our hearts. My mother told me last night, when I came to Andrews, she was depressed, eating chocolate. Orientation day, she was afraid, hadn't been to school. Am I even smart enough to be in school? I'm from England, I don't really have much education. My mom, she's Dr. Branner today. She has her PhD today. You know why? Because she just put her hand in the hand of the Master. And Jesus gave her increase in her life. He could do the same for you. So now we're in Berrien Springs, Michigan. I'm about 10, 11 years old. Born in England. Grew up in Connecticut. From Connecticut to Saudi. Saudi to India. India back to Saudi. Saudi to England. England to New York. New York to Michigan. I'm about 10, 11 years old. I don't feel like I belong anywhere. Neither do I feel like I can connect with people. Except my brothers. I'm in the public school. Christian school for a little bit, then the public school. Ruth Murdoch, and then public school. And there I began to fall in love with music. Hip-hop, rap music, that was my thing. Started off with like BBCC Winans. Can I keep it real? Started off with church music. You know, growing up as a Christian and growing up as a Muslim, I grew up in a strict home. So for me, when I started to listen to like church music, I felt like I was a kid in a candy store, because some of them had raps and all that kind of stuff, and I would always play the rap on the cassette tape. Next thing you know, me and my brothers, we start freestyling and beatboxing and all these things. And so my parents are in church, we're trying to sneak outside, and we're having a freestyle session. By 5th, 6th, 7th grade, I realized that I had a gift for rhyming. You could bring any subject and not just freestyle. Talk about the trees, the seas, whatever. I'm just rapping about everything. Next thing you know, I'm in high school. I'm on top of the cafeteria rapping, and everybody's waving their hands like this. Me and my brothers. But with that environment is a spirit. And the Bible is a principle that says, by beholding, you become changed. Because what you invest in will make an investment in you. And so I was not just in this rap world. That spirit was in my heart. So the way I talk, the way I act, the way I dress, the way I behave, my mannerisms, my spirit took on that spirit. And not only did I talk the talk, but I began to walk the walk. What do I mean by that? I didn't talk about smoking weed and drinking alcohol and these things. No, I was doing it. And I found out that partaking of these drugs enhanced my creativity. And I was in this dark spiral, my pride and my talent and the praise and all these things just coached me into darkness. And I became this person that my mother never raised me to be. By the time I graduated out of high school, I was a full-blown pothead. I smoked weed every day. You couldn't catch me one day without my eyes bloodshot red. People would come to my house to get drugs. I joined the United States Army in August 2000. The day I left to the military, I was high on the plane. Got to Fort Benning, Georgia. Did my basic training. Felt great. My drill sergeant, he smoked Newports and Black and Mild, same thing I was into. But that addictive heart, that pain, that darkness was still there. You see, if you have not put your hand in the hand of Jesus, you will not be clean. You will not be pure. Only Christ can make you clean. And so even though I felt physically strong, my heart was dark. And then I started to become an alcoholic in the military. I couldn't smoke weed anymore. It stayed in my system for about 30 days. So I started to experiment in drugs that wouldn't last that long in my system. I started to do hard drugs like cocaine, methamphetamines, ecstasy, and acid. You name it, I've done it. Running around the town, up for days. I used to come back to base, high, heart beating outside of my chest. And I would run in formation, 4 o'clock in the morning. You see, I had a lot of pride. I had not fallen down on my back yet. I would wake up in the morning. There's blood on my wall. I don't even know how it got there. Woke up in the morning. I'm in the bushes. Woke up. Don't even know what I did the night before because I'm blacking out. I'm a drunk now. When I got out of the military, I brought all those demons with me. Demons. You see, it started off with just music. But after each year and time progressed, I went deeper and deeper, and I just let the devils have access to my soul. And I came home with all those demons. My twin brother was in the same boat as me. We did cocaine for about 6 years together. I'm a functioning addict. I'm at the job, but I'm still getting high on the weekends and during the weekdays. I'm at the bar every single day. I'm still rapping. I have studio equipment in my house. I'm making beats and music. People come to my place and they call it the dungeon. My brother then and me, we ended up going onto this drug called Oxycontin, a synthetic opiate, heroin pills, doing this thing for 3.5 years. Worst pain I've ever felt in my life. I've broken bones. I've burned myself with fire and water. But the worst pain I've ever felt is going through withdrawals from opiates. It is terrible. I remember one time I said, Adam, 3 o'clock in the morning, my twin brother's sleeping on the couch. I'm in the room. I said, man, I can't sleep. He said, I can't sleep either. I said, man, I'm starting to cold sweat. What's going on? He said, man, I think it's the drugs. That was our first experience with that. Our tolerance went up. The experience got darker. We were in bondage. Couldn't find a way out. There was none to help. I had defiled myself spiritually, mentally, physically. I was in a deep, deep, dark hole. This went on for some time. My praying mother said, "Lord, you delivered us out of Sally. You saved my children. You brought them out of Egypt just so they could be slaves in Babylon." Oh, I wish she was here. She would tell you her side. My mother prayed for me for 17 years, saying, "You keep on praying, because I can tell you stories of how I should have died in that world, out in the world." But my mother was impressed to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. Same time I should have went off the cliff. Same time those bullets were flying. Same time the cops took us to jail and saved our life. Keep on praying. Dark situation. No way out. My mom called my twin brother. He had two daughters at the time. They were coming over to the dungeon, my place, Uncle T's place. And so my mom said to Adam, she said, "Adam," oh, forgot to mention, my mom actually remarried when she was in Andrews. Important point. Married my stepdad, a man named Arthur Brenner, man of God. He's a pastor. And there isn't a man that I respect more than him. And I refer to him as my dad. He's my dad. Her and my dad called my brother and said, "Adam, those two girls are not going to church. Bring them over to my place on Friday so I can take them to church and Sabbath school in the morning." And so Uncle T, I'm the only one who had the car. Now, I'm in such bad shape that if I don't have the drug in my system, I can't drive. I can't even walk up a flight of stairs. I can't even wash a dish. I'm very bad, my condition. And so Uncle T's in the front seat, my brother's right next to me, and my two nieces are in the back. And I would take them in my broke car to my mother's house Friday evening so they could go to church the next day. Something special happened there, family. When I went to my parents' house, I would take my nieces there, and I would hear the sound of singing and worship going on in the living room. You see, my parents had started up this Friday night Bible study, worship kind of thing, every Friday. And so I would be in the kitchen trying to get leftovers for food or, you know, trying to resupply for my place while this worship is going on. And every time I would drop them off on Friday, that stuff started to do something to my heart. When I didn't have money for drugs and we would go through withdrawals, me and my brother, we would go to my mother's house. You know why? We called it the house of healing. We didn't even know why. For some reason, going through withdrawals at my mom's house was 10 times easier than doing it anywhere else. What we didn't understand is that every time we walked to my mother's house, we brought a bunch of demons with us. But the angels at the door in my mom's house were checking those demons, saying, "You can't come to this house. This is God's house." So when I used to go to my mother's house, there was a different spirit in that house, a different presence and lightness. My mom's always singing all the time. God was in that house. So when I used to go there on Friday night, the Bible studies would go on. I'm in the kitchen. I started to hear the word of God. And it did something to me, because I had friends that were dying. I was dying. My digestive system shut down for almost a month. I would do drugs with somebody one night before, next day, they're dead, doing the same thing I'm doing. Me and my brother went to clinics. That didn't work. I knew I was dying. And when I heard these young people talking about, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise God." And they started to say the same Bible stories that I heard when I was in Saudi Arabia with my mother. It did something to me, because they weren't just stories anymore. I really wanted them to be true. wasn't just about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was in deep in my heart saying, is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is He real? Can He help me? Can He deliver me out of the fire? You know what, family? Next thing you know, I started to sit in the back row of that Bible study. High out of my mind, me and my brother. But there's something about God's Word when the soul is ripe and you're sitting in the back and that Word was like arrows just piercing into my heart. I was kind of angry, but at the same time hopeful. I was angry because nobody in that Bible study knew what I was going through. Hopeful because the presence in the Spirit and what I was hearing was building me up. One guy grabbed my shoulder, his name was Lawrence, and he looked at me and he said, Tarek, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I remember thinking, man, Lawrence, if you don't get your arm off my shoulder. I was like, this guy's crazy. He's loony. I used to think that about all those people at the Bible study. But let me tell you something. When I got in the car and I drove home, Lawrence used to bother me. Because I used to say to myself, this guy must be crazy or he believes everything that's coming out of his mouth. When I looked into his eyes, that brother was serious about God. Those people at the Bible study, I never met people like that before. I grew up in church and heard hundreds of sermons about Jesus, but never met Jesus. And when I went home, I used to be a bitter young man, 29 years old. But you know what used to trouble my thoughts? Why is my mother and my dad always in my mind? Because they're always smiling. They always have a glow about them. They always have this peace about them. Here I am, 29 years old, and I'm miserable. And I'm angry. Those people at the Bible study had the same peace. Then it started to click. Maybe the God that they preach about is giving them that peace.
Amen.
The Word was piercing my heart, but I started to see Jesus in the lives of His people. And I realized that I didn't have that peace in my apartment. I kept coming to those Bible studies on drugs. My twin brother had a conversion experience before I did. And it blew me out of the water. I was the older brother, even though I'm only 5 minutes older. I was the strong brother. I'm the one who went to the army and all this stuff. But Adam quit cold turkey off Oxycontins. Didn't sleep for 2 weeks. Barely ate anything for 2 weeks. Get this. I'm in the room doing drugs. He's in the living room. And I can hear him walking up and down, reading his Bible. And when the withdrawals got too heavy for him, and his eyes got blurry so he can't see, I hear him humming hymns in the middle of the night. It bothered me. Because I said, man, who is that guy? I never knew Adam had that kind of strength in him to do that. It disturbed me. And little did I know that it wasn't Adam. It was the Almighty God. Adam had put his hand in the hand of Christ. And through Christ, he can do all things. I didn't know. But that disturbed my spirit. God was working on me. But I still had to go on my road to Damascus. And so, I was at my job. I worked at this job. Me and the guys, we had a lawsuit against this job. We were bitter, angry guys. Suing the company. Always arguing with the HR manager, plant manager, warehouse manager. Just tension and beef at the job. I was out of work for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. Disability, workers' comp. I was in such bad shape physically. I couldn't work. Manual labor, forklift, all these things. I worked at this place for almost 10 years. Now it was time for my disability and stuff. It ran out. I had to report back to the job. I remember telling my brother there was a screensaver of Daniel stepping into the den and there were lions. And I said, man, that's about to be me on Monday morning. I'm going to the lion's den. Except I'm not going to get saved. The lions are going to eat me. I knew I was going to lose my job. I had eviction notices on my door. My car was breaking down. My body was breaking down. There was none to help. And so I did something for the first time in my life. It was Sunday night. I had to go to work Monday morning. I pulled out this beige pillow by my bed. I dropped on my knees and I started to pray to God. I was so disrespectful to God in that prayer. I practically cursed him out. Rose my fist to God. Why did all this happen to me? And oh, where were you? And all these things. I just gave it to him. Before you knew it, I started to cry like a baby. Weeping. I haven't cried that hard in all my life. Last time I cried was 1996 when my uncle died. And even then I didn't even cry. I was taught you don't cry as a man. You suck it up. Tie up your boots. You got to press on. Man, I was weeping. And I eventually said to God in that prayer, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. That's what I said. I said, Jesus, help me. And as I wept and I cried, my mother was telling me, Tarek, you need to go to rehab. I said, rehab is for chumps. I'm not going to rehab. But you know what I told God? I said, God, I'll go to rehab if you save my job so I won't get evicted. I'll go to rehab, and I promise every day that I'm in rehab, God, I'll read my Bible and I'll pray to you. That was the deal that a drug addict made with God. I've broken a lot of deals in my life, let me tell you. But there was something about that deal that the master honored. I didn't know, but I would find out. Monday morning, I went to the Lions Den. Had to report back to the job. So they had to refresh me because I'd been so long gone. And Jennifer, the HR manager, was there. And before I had to speak to my enemies, I said, they knew I had a lawsuit against the company. I said, Jennifer, you got a second? Can I speak with you? She said, sure. Went to Jennifer's office. She sat down, pulled up the chair next to me. This was the hardest thing for this proud soul to do, to confess to my enemy that I'm addicted to drugs and I need help. And I told Jennifer, I said, Jennifer, I'm addicted to these pain pills and I need help. That woman looked at me and she said, T, it took a lot of courage for you to say that. I'm very proud of you. I was taken back. Because me and this woman, we always had tension. We argued every time in that same office, but it was a different spirit. She then got on the phone and said, Tarek, the job is going to pay 80-something percent for you to go to rehab, come back, and keep your job. Amen. My father in Saudi paid the rest. God was answering my prayer. I went to the room to get on the phone to begin the process of me going to rehab. I come back to Jennifer's office. She's standing by the door and she looks at me and she says, T, while you were in there, I was praying for you. She said, it looked like you needed it. She closed the door. She said, I can lose my job for telling you this. She's an HR manager. I can lose my job for telling you this, but I have to do what God tells me to do. She shared with me she got baptized 2 months previous. She opened up the word to Galatians and Ephesians and she started to read to me the Bible at the job. And she said, Tarek, the Holy Spirit has been working in my life and he wants to work in yours. I never felt so special about my life. I felt like God stopped the sun, the moon and the stars just to let drug addicted Tarek know I love you. I've been waiting for you. Come on my team. I'll take you to glory. I walked out of there on cloud nine. I said, God, you're real. The God of the Bible is real. Amen. I was going to rehab. My mom said, you're going to St. Helena Hospital, the Seventh-day Adventist Hospital in Napa Valley, California. So my mom, my dad, me, and my brother in the back seat drove from Sacramento to Napa on the way to rehab, day one, Seventh-day Adventist Hospital. My brother had a piece of paper there, and on it said Psalms 143. And he said, "Tarek, when your heart gets low and you want to give up, read this scripture." I said, "Okay, whatever, man." I just tucked it away, put it in my wallet. I was focused on detoxing for the first time in about 15 years of addiction. So I went to rehab. Day one, I didn't know how to read this Bible. I didn't know where to go. My mom gave me a lesson quarterly. It was January 3rd, 2011, day one. On the lesson quarterly, it said Jesus wept, and it was about human emotions, and Jesus was on the cover, like crying or something. I opened up the table of contents, and I looked at the chapters, and I saw page 88, addiction. And I said, "Look at this. What are the chances of that? I'm addicted. I'm in rehab. Let me go to page 88 and see what page 88 got to tell me." Went to page 88. You know the Sabbath school lesson that has the memory verse on the top. And it said, John 8:36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That scripture broke me down. I wept and wept and wept. I couldn't even read the Bible anymore. I left it on the bed and I fell on the ground because all I wanted was freedom. 30 years I wanted freedom from pain. 30 years freedom from my darkness. 30 years freedom from my anger and abuse. 30 years and Jesus told me, "I can set you free." Man, I can't tell you what this book did to me. I felt like I had a third arm, and this is my other arm, this Bible. It never left my body. It was a part of me. Everywhere I go, I don't care if I was going to the bathroom, this came with me. First week in rehab, people started to look at me saying, "Wow, brother, your face is glowing." They wanted to do a commercial with me at the place because they said, "We've never seen a brother recover so fast." The counselors were telling me, "Whoa, brother, there's something spiritual about you." You know what they used to call me in rehab? Pastor T. In rehab, they would knock on my door. Hey, T, can you teach me how to pray? Can you teach me how to read the Bible? I remember reading the scripture in Psalms. It says, "Thou, I am as a wonder unto many." God showed me this in rehab. "But thou art my strong refuge." One guy knocked on my door. He was like, "Open the door." I said, "Hey, what's up, man?" He said, "Oh, hey, bro, excuse me. Do I have to make an appointment to come see you?" I shut the door on this guy's face. And I said, "Lord, I'm in rehab. I didn't come here to help these people. I come here to help myself." You know what God showed me in that room? Proverbs chapter 11. "The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself." God was teaching me Christianity 101 in rehab. Tarek, when you help them, you are helping yourself. When you water them, you are watering yourself. And now you're growing in me. And I went to this class one time. And I had a smile on my face everywhere I went. Started to go to this Bible study group on every Sabbath they had at the hospital. Every class they talked about in rehab, me and God talked about it by ourselves before I got there. And God was increasing my faith to higher levels. So I'm in class, I'm taking notes, I'm writing on my Bible. They had Bibles in the class. My friend Derek, he was there with me. He grabs his Bible, he starts writing notes on the Bible. The class is over, we leave. Derek starts breaking down with tears, crying. He's sad, he's going through withdrawals, his kids, his situation, his darkness, he just broke down. I said, "Come on, man, let's go for a walk." We go for a walk outside, beautiful Napa Valley area, you know, the vineyards, beautiful country. We go for a walk. We sat by this little brook, this stream. Derek sits down, and then in his hand is a Bible. He brought it from with him from the class. And the Bible opened to Psalms. Immediately, I thought of the scripture that my brother gave me. And I said, "Derek, turn to Psalms 143 right now." Didn't read it. And we read it together there. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercies cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I memorize the verse of that every day in rehab. Me and Derek left that path. The sun was shining on us. We had tears of joy on our face.
Amen.
I left rehab a new man. I had taken the hand of the faithful and the true witness. I've taken the hand of the Amen, the ruler of all God's creation. And he changed my life. I still have my pack of Newport shorts in my pocket. I still had them crazy movies in my home. Still have my dark science fiction books that I had. I went from rap music to reggae music because I figured, hey, reggae, they talk about Bible characters in there sometimes. So I'm listening to reggae music now. Still ate what I wanted to eat. But I had met the Master. And within that very year, if I can tell you how God kept me busy. Sunday was preaching school. Friday was Bible study. Tuesday was prayer. Wednesday was prayer. I was in groups. I was on the street. I was passing out tracts. People were flipping me off. There was all kind of crazy things going on. I was in the front lines day one. Didn't know nothing. Knocking on someone's door. Brother talking about, what about Luke chapter 21? I didn't know what Luke chapter 21 said. All I knew was that I was blind and now I see. All I knew is that Jesus saved me. But you know what that did to me, folks? You know what book I read when I went back home? Luke 21, because I said, I'm not going to get caught slipping like that again. God was building me up. When I was here, just a little longer here. When I was here, when I was a kid, fifth grade, Ruth Murdoch, there was this annoying little girl in my class. And she would just hop up in front of me and say, hi, and all these things. And I was like, man, just get out of my face, you know, like, girl, man. But by the time I was in ninth grade, I had a crush on her. Boy, I liked this girl, but I couldn't speak. I was very shy. And her brother and my brother were best friends, and we went to school together, all these things. My mom graduated from Andrews and my dad, and we went to California. Her parents, we were actually neighbors, too. Her parents graduated, and they went to Florida. We talked a couple times when I was in the Army. 15 years. How many years? Hadn't seen her. I went through my experience in the valley, met the Lord. She heard about my testimony. We connected on through Facebook, found her. She finally was on there after 15 years. Found her, said, hey, we caught up on good times and old times. And she heard about my experience. And she said, you know what? I need prayer. I said, I always need prayer. God had cleaned up my whole life at this time as far as like the physical addictions and things. Cigarettes was the last thing. I mean, if I had time, those are some powerful testimonies of what God did in my life. 15 years I smoked cigarettes almost. He said, I need prayer. I said, I need prayer too. I said, okay, cool. Let's pray together. She's in Florida. I'm in California. And we decide to go to the book of John, John chapter 1. We read John chapter 1 over the phone. And we pray and we say amen. Amen. The next day, We read John chapter 2. Next day, guess what we did? Day after that, guess what we did? Very good. We read the whole book of John. Then we said, where are we going next? Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Joshua. Let's read Desire of Ages. She is in Florida. I'm in California. I'm praying with this woman, reading the Word. I hang up the phone one day and I say, Lord, this better not be a test because I'm going to fail. Because my heart was for this lady. Come to find out, well, that lady would be my wife. She had her master's degree when she was about 25. And I tell people I had my PhD in drugology when I was 25. I never would have thought that God would place a beautiful jewel of my wife that He's given me today. The woman of my dreams since a kid, He gave her to me. You know, commit your works to the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But you know, your heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked, you don't even know what you need. You give yourself to God, and He'll give you exactly what you need. We prayed, we cast lots, we had our own system, we fasted to see who was going to make the move. She lost, so she came. She came to California. We got married January 2013. Then, I lost my job, all of us got laid off, it was an answer to prayer. She got a job actually before she even came out to California. I'm speeding through this thing. Then PUC, Pacific Union College in Napa Valley area, called and said, we want my wife, Igdali Patel, the one who spoke to you last night. We want her to work with us. So I said, you know what? I just lost my job. I'm on unemployment. I've never been to no real college before. Let me see if I can apply to college. And I know, God, you're in this thing. I applied online. I'm in the bathroom shaving, like 5 hours after I applied. I get a call on the phone, and some guy's talking about, Tariq, this is such and such from PUC. You've been accepted. I say, wow, Lord, are you moving this fast? We get to PUC, don't even have a place to stay. God is making a way, giving us a place to stay. Next thing you know, for those of you who don't know where PUC is, I went to St. Helena Hospital. It's on a mountain. PUC is a little higher on the same mountain. So I drive by the place where I went to rehab, a little higher up the mountain to go to college. So now I'm a theology major at PUC. Went from religion theology. And now I'm going to the hospital, leading out in Sabbath Bible studies to the same rehab that I used to go to the Bible study, working with the chaplain. But it got better. March 23rd, 2014. You see, when I went to rehab, I was looking on the third floor on the beautiful vineyard, and I would have moments with the Savior, with the Bible. And that's where I had my conversion experience. But in March 23rd, 2014, I wasn't on the third floor. I was on the fifth floor. Because my son, Ishmael, was being born on that room. And I remember looking out the window emotionally, saying, you know what? My son was born in the place where I was born again. Looking at the same view. And I said, man, you can't make a movie better than this. Take the hand of Jesus. Don't be afraid. He tells you to fear not. He will make you clean. You will experience increase in your life. Doesn't end. From there, graduated from PUC 2016. Me and my wife prayed. Then we end up back in this place called Berrien Springs, Michigan. Maplewood. When we first got there, my mom with five kids, she lived in Maplewood, upstairs, F61. We came downstairs to live in F64. And my daughter was born. She's 8 months. St. Joe over there in Michigan. My kids are growing up in the same place where we grew up and we first met. And God has given us so much increase. This is how I got my suit on today, to talk to you. Now I'm at the seminary. This drug addict, former drug addict, I'm on airplanes now. Me and my twin brother, we used to rap together, now we preach together. We used to bring souls away from Jesus, now we try to bring them to Jesus. No more battle station, no more dungeon. We're in the house of healing with Jesus. You know, I'm so moved. Because sometimes I look as I'm traveling to go preach and I look down and I say, God, I'm nobody. All I did on that pillow that one evening is say, Lord, help me. Save me, Jesus. And one thing I started to realize afterward, what the Bible says, a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Oh, Lord, thou will not despise. You know what that means? When you come to God in a surrendered spirit, that's an irresistible prayer to Jesus. There are billions of prayers going off, but when he hears the prayer of your heart, he cannot refuse that prayer. He says he dwells in eternity, but he also dwells in the heart of the contrite and the lowly and the humble to revive them, to build them up on the path of the just that shines more and more to the perfect day. Isn't Jesus good, my friends? I says, isn't Jesus good, my friends? And God is inviting you into a deeper relationship with him. The tide of the world is strong, but the hand of the master is stronger. You must choose which hand to take in life. Choose. This theme is purity. Not one of us can make ourselves pure. All of us are defiled. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we come to him, beseeching him, kneeling down unto him, and saying unto him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus will move his hand in compassion and touch you. Touch your leprous self. Touch your filthy self. Even if you're in the mud with the pigsty, eating pig food, he'll fall on your neck and kiss you. He's waiting for you. The Father loves you. He says that he wants to spew us out of his mouth, but yet he stands at the door knocking, waiting to come in. That's our Father, folks. I'm going to close out here. But before I close, I'm going to make two appeals. The first appeal is this. There are things in your life that are defiling you, that you are holding on to, and you need the cleansing flood of Christ's blood in your life. You need the living word in your life. Jesus told that woman, you drink from this and you'll never thirst again. But don't drink from the broken cisterns. Not only will you be thirsty, they'll defile you. First appeal is simple. You want that cleansing blood of Christ to cleanse your life. You got things in your life that are defiling you. You are in the dungeon. And you need to go to the house of healing and grab the master's hand. If you want to grab his hand, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand where you are. Right now at this time, you want to acknowledge that, Lord, there are things in my life that are defiling me right now. But in the name of Jesus, I want to grab your hand. I want to grab your hand. You may put your hands down now. Heavenly Father, come by here just a little longer. Holy Spirit, do not pass us by. Lord, lead the way. I was on the couch. Before I say amen, I was on the couch. Before I went to rehab. And I was angry because I came back from this Bible study and I was going through withdrawals. My body was hurting, my bones were hurting.
And I was angry because those people at the Bible study didn't know what I was going through. It's easy for you to say, thank you, Jesus, praise God, but you're not in my situation. So I was angry. I was cursing in my apartment. Angry, cold sweating, body hurting, going through withdrawals. I turn on the television. There's this preacher on the television talking about Jesus. He talks about he went to this woman at the hospital because she lost her son. When she sees the pastor come in, she says, Pastor, don't come in here. Don't tell me about Jesus, nothing. What does Jesus know? What does God know about losing a son? And she caught herself. Then the preacher began to speak to me on that couch and he said, what does God know about losing a son? Matter of fact, what does God know about what you're going through right now? The most worst physical pain, Jesus has experienced it. Loneliness, Jesus has experienced it. Emotional pain, Jesus has experienced it. Then I'm on the couch, I'm seeing Jesus being whipped on this stake. Then I see Jesus staggering, holding up his cross. And then they raise him up. And it's raining. I'm on the couch and I see Jesus shaking on the cross. As I was shaking on the couch. And it did something to me. Because here I am complaining and cursing. But here he was. He didn't even open his mouth. Here I am sweating. But there he was bleeding. Here I am. I did this to myself. But he did that for me. You know what that did to me, folks? I realized that what I was going through, I was not alone. Jesus understood what I was going through. Not only did he understand, but he paid it all for me. He paid the price for me so I can be clean to stand here before you, to invite you to take his hand today. My last appeal is simple. You've never truly given your heart to Jesus, but today you want to surrender all to Jesus. You want to give your heart to the Master. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand where you are while the church prays. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you, my sister. You want to surrender your life to Jesus. Can I be so bold and ask you to come forward so we can pray together? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come forward. Those of you who raised your hands, let's pray together. You've never truly surrendered your heart to Jesus. But today you want to take the Master's hand because today you want to be clean. You want to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sisters. Come on forward. Let's pray together. We need the cleansing blood of Christ. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. There's no better time than now. If today you have heard his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is not promised to you. You are never more ready than you are right now. If the Spirit has spoken, take his hand. Be courageous. Jesus put one foot in front of the other by himself, was hung on the cross. For you, what will you do for him? He was naked. He didn't have that loincloth on. He was naked for all the world to see. What will you do for him? Today is the day. My friends, I don't know how many times my heart is going to continue to beat. I may die tomorrow. But if you hear his voice today, he's given you life. And he says, those that believe on me will never die, but live eternally. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he has washed me, white as snow. Jesus wants to wash you. If you have not come up here, my friend, God is speaking to your heart. He's paid the price for you. He is waiting for his prodigal son and daughter to come on home so he can build you up. fall on your neck and kiss you and make you whole. Do you want wholeness? Do you want peace? Do you want to go back the same way you came? Or do you want to go back new, renewed by the Holy Spirit of God? As the song continues to play, I invite that soul to come. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to come in the sight of heaven. Jesus says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes down. The angels strike their harp and sing a chord. You may be an abomination in the sight of earth, but be praised in the sight of heaven. I'm asking you to come forward before I close out in prayer. One more soul would hear the call of the Master today. Surrender your heart to Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I close with this verse. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, yea, even the princes of his people, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Jesus not only wants to restore your life today, he's going to let you sit on his throne of glory. God is good to us. God is good. Heavenly Father, we owe you everything. And you've done everything. Lord, today we surrender our hearts to you. Today we acknowledge our unworthiness. We acknowledge our filth. We acknowledge our addictive lifestyles. And in the name of Jesus, we are asking, Lord, if you will, you can make us clean. Lord, pour out your Spirit on our lives. Give us revival. Teach us how to hold your hand and never to let go. Teach us, God, not to make occasional visits with you, but to walk with you like Enoch, to walk with you like Elijah, to walk as you walked. Lord, souls have come up here this day, and we know that heaven is rejoicing. They have decided today to follow the Lamb whithersoever you go. And so, Lord, it is our prayer simply to say, anoint their life. Give them the eye salve. Allow them to see your movements and the movements of the enemy. Strengthen them according to your word. Let them know to hide their word in their heart that they might not sin against you. And there's power in the blood, and there's cleansing power in your word. Teach us to cultivate, have this lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle. So, Lord, I just commit all of us and myself to you. We're dust. We need the hand of God in our life. Thank you, God, for accepting us. Thank you for bringing us into your arms. And I know there may be those who have not stood today, but in their heart, Lord, they need Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for those people that you would continue to knock and let them fall into the everlasting arms so they can have comfort and peace in their life. Thank you, God. Go with us now in the name of Jesus, the Master of the universe, the lover of our souls, the lily of the valley, the one who has the key of David and the bright and morning star. Thank you for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Let all God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.